I just felt in my spirit to complete the series that Philip did very recently. Looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3, down to verse 5 of chapter 4. And let me just remind you of the headings that Philip gave, which are all available on the church website, so you can listen to the sermons. The first sermon, chapter 1, the promise of life in Christ Jesus, boldness, and then assurance. I know, as a Christian, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And the second lesson, the second time, was on chapter 2. This is very appropriate, passing on the gospel. Now we also rightly need to divide the word of truth and to stand for the truth. And then he took chapter 3, and as I say, down to verse 5 of chapter 4. Three headings: a form of godliness, the inspiration of Scripture, and to avoid ear-tickling preachers. I think I don't have to remind you what last week's subject was, which Ian preached. Anybody forgotten? Huh? I know! Be encouraged! Be encouraged! And I trust this week we have meditated on that word. Be encouraged. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to now read the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing, obviously, to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. But it's a letter, it's a word to us all. It's in the Word of God. It's in Scripture. So we all need to hear it. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Oh, that's just a side thing. That's just by the by. Just by the by. "Oh, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." We'd have written 25 books by then. Been on TV, "and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Read Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. The Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Limus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Hallelujah. The main text this morning is verses 6 to 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved, who have longed for his appearing." I too have three headings: a death worth dying, a life well lived, thirdly, the reward for faithfulness. A lady was trying hypnosis to help her quit smoking. And the friend of the lady asked her whether she thought it would work. And the lady who was trying it replied, "Well, it did the first time." I suggest no one goes for hypnosis. You're putting yourself under wrong spirits. We go to the Lord. He is our direct high priest. Hallelujah. I want to say, starting well in anything is comparatively easy. But finishing well can be a bit of a different matter, can't it? What we are encouraged in our Christian life is to make sure we end well. That's the important thing, that we end well, so that we receive that heavenly reward that Christ longs to give us. Hallelujah. A time when we will see him face to face, as we have been singing. You know, starting that new diet or that exercise can be quite fun at the beginning, but then it's persevering and make sure it works for us. Getting married is fun, is good, we're happy, it's exciting, and it can be relatively easy during the honeymoon period. But staying married through the struggles, through the tensions, the adjustments, is not always an easy matter. And being submissive to one, that is always God's will. At the beginning of the year, making a decision, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through and enjoy reading Genesis and Exodus. We come to the more difficult, challenging, oops, and the devil tempts us. The Daily Mail is a much better bet to read. And I hope that doesn't happen to us. But there's that temptation. There's that temptation. Reading the Bible through is a good idea. Sometimes with good notes to go alongside. Becoming a real Christian, a true born-again believer in God, means that we are We've admitted that we are a sinner, and then we receive by faith, hallelujah, the free gift of eternal life that Christ has provided, that Christ has given to us by his shed blood when he went and stood on that cross. And one of the things which the true Christian knows is that they've done nothing to earn salvation, nothing to merit it, is of God's free love and free grace. But we have to receive it. We have to bow our knee. We have to come to him in repentance. Confess our sin, and he lovingly embraces us. Hallelujah. We have eternal life. It's all of Jesus. But we have to put our trust in him. But then, remaining faithful, loyal to him, is the test. Through thick and through thin. When, as Ian spoke last week of Mount Everest and the mountains before us, that's when the true test comes. Are we going to stay loyal to him and allow him to hold our hand, as it were, teach us from the word things, and give us encouragement and all these things, and that we believe in Christ we are more than a conqueror, that that mountain can be overcome because Christ, the other side, as well as with us. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. So hanging in there as a true Christian in a hostile world, a world that is hostile towards God and true Christians, can be difficult. It can be difficult, can't it? The world, society, constantly, as it were, dangles in front of us all it has to offer us in opposition to the things of God and what God wants for us, the things that truly will bless us and give us great satisfaction. The devil is constantly, and the world is constantly, trying to undermine God and his word, undermine us, and trying to tempt us down a wrong path, and giving us pleasure, which may be sinful, may well be sinful, but it will only last for a moment, instead of trusting God, holding on there. The flesh within entices us to forsake Jesus Christ, especially in the difficult times when we hear bad news, maybe about ourselves, maybe about a loved one, maybe it's a redundancy, a bereavement, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's some circumstance that, well, would drown us. We would be tempted to forsake Christ, say, you're not fair, you're not good. But God has other plans. God has other plans. He wants us to draw very near to him at such times and draw strength from him. You see, what the Apostle Paul's testimony was in verse 17, and the Apostle Paul went through tremendous persecution, as we know, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. And my testimony is that the times when I felt almost deserted and could have walked away, when I've leaned hard on the everlasting arms of Jesus, he's come alongside and stood with me and strengthened me. That's what he wants for you, for all of us. You see, genuine faith, which Philip has been talking about from the Word of God and what this chapter is speaking about, genuine faith in Christ perseveres to the finishing line. Genuine faith perseveres to the finishing line. Hallelujah. Don't you like it? I am with you always. I'm with you. I am with you. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. But we have to do our part, put our hand in his, and trust him. We have to believe his word. It can't be up there. It has to be here as our testimony. So we've said several times, the Christian life is a marathon, if you like, not a 100-meter dash. And clearly, the Apostle Paul is now looking at death in the face. And I guess his words caused his son in the faith, Timothy, to burst into tears when he first read them. And he would have realized that the baton was being passed on to him as Paul was going to be with the Lord. But Paul was going to finish well. Hallelujah. And Paul's words are not the words of a broken, discouraged old man. Far from it. There is no despair here, no defeat, no cynicism, no fear as he faces imminent execution. And I tell you, his calm assurance is all the more startling when you think of the circumstances. Because Paul was in prison. He was in prison. And Paul's cell was nothing like the worst of the prisons we might find in this country. The worst of our prisons compared to what Paul was going through would be like staying in the Savoy Hotel. But you get the point. The contrast is so dramatic. Paul was in one room. He was let down by a rope or a ladder. No window, no toilet at all. No window. It was damp. It was horrid. It smelt. No lights. It was horrible. But for this, he was willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He knew God was with him, if you will, in the dungeon, because he was soon going to be set free. Hallelujah. Not just set free from the prison, from the jail, but set free eternally. That's what it's about. Praise be to his name. But he was, in a sense, a little bit discouraged, not by those circumstances, but some were deserting him. Some were going back to an old form of religion, forsaking a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, deserting the faith, following false teachers. This saddened the Apostle Paul, and so he was encouraging Timothy, you stay loyal in the faith and make sure you teach the same things that I have been teaching for the past 30 years. And behind this charge to Timothy is the apostle's imminent home call. I say again, although the apostle's is very much a personal letter, it is to us, and its main purpose is motivational. It comes out strongly in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So in verse 6, the first point, a death worth dying. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul describes his whole life of service and devotion, culminating in his home call, as a sacrificial pouring out to the Lord. It's an expression of worship. We could look at some passages and numbers, but we won't take time now. It's an expression of worship, but what I do think of is Romans 12, what Paul wrote. In Romans 12, verse, and in our Bibles, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. You see, Paul's ambition was to complete his Christian journey well. Hallelujah. And if that's your ambition, if it's mine, and we give it over to the Lord, we will do so. Hell, devil, world, family, friends will not stop us. Hallelujah! Because God is on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? Blessed be his name. Paul wanted to complete his pilgrimage on earth as well as he had begun it. And now he has done so. He had kept the faith. I also think, and I've been meditating on what the Apostle Paul wrote to the what he said to the Ephesian elders, which we read about in Acts chapter 20. Because again, he was being very realistic, was the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he's been talking about, and Philip has paid attention to it, which we need to hear about the false teachers and so on. And again, Paul is facing his end, and he doesn't think he's going, well, he knows he won't see the Ephesian elders again. Verse 18 of chapter 20, he says, "When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. I may finish the race with joy.'" That's Paul's testimony. We as a church have been encouraged to formulate, write our testimony simply. This is Paul's testimony about his serving the Lord Jesus Christ. A death worth dying. Secondly, a life well lived. Part of Paul's testimony is a life of faithful service. And shouldn't that be each of our goals? Isn't it what we want to do? A life that is pleasing to the Lord, not pleasing to the flesh, but pleasing to the Lord. The Apostle Paul has kept the faith. In spite of the heresy of the others, he has stayed loyal to Christ and his gospel. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And that's a word, Ian and Liz, for you. It's a word for me. It is required in stewards, servants, that one be found faithful. "A trust has been given, so remain true and faithful to it." And he says, "I have guarded the truth. I've kept the faith." Several times in these letters in Timothy, Paul has talked about the deposit that Timothy is to guard. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. But grace be with you. Amen. If you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will keep you from following error. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name." And then in what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 a few weeks ago, verses 12 to 14. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. A true Christian has the Holy Spirit who will lead into truth, who will empower, who will give boldness, who will just enable to stay faithful, loyal to Jesus, having that relationship which is pleasing to him, walking on that narrow way, serving him, hallelujah, reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul was referring to the truth of the gospel, the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And when Paul says that he's kept the faith, it is personal. He has stayed loyal, faithful to the Lord. But he's also been faithful to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. True doctrine. He means that he has carefully guarded the truth. The truth about Jesus. The truth about Jesus Christ that God has entrusted to him. And it behoves us all, especially the teachers, that we only teach and preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And of course the doctrine of the apostles that we now have in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul had not bought into any of the many errors about Christ that were circulating in his day. His life and teaching had held to sound doctrine. And guys, we can't keep a faith that we're unclear about. For us to look back on our life and echo Paul's words, "I have kept the faith," we need to be clear on the essentials of our faith, of that faith. It's not just as much under attack as it was in Paul's day. So, brothers, sister, sink down some roots in sound doctrine. Don't go from here and from there with itching ears, picking up what you think is the right thing. Test it by Scripture. This is a church we believe and trust. We are following the true word of the Lord. We don't want to deviate from it. God, keep us in that pathway. Know what you have believed. Don't be tossed around by all the winds of false doctrine. At the end of Jesus' life, in John chapter 17, verse 4, we read, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." He's talking to his God, his Father. Let me say, friends, it is not wrong to set goals. It's not wrong to set goals. It's just wrong setting them without consulting with God. It's just wrong. It's a bad habit to have a goal without first consulting God and getting his okay. Before you set goals, before you go for the vision, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. A life well lived. And stop expecting others to bring you success. Don't wait for the flowers to arrive. God has given you a seed. Start growing some of your own. A death worth dying, a life well lived. Finally, in conclusion, the reward for faithfulness. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved, who have longed for his appearing. James 1, verse 12 said, "Blessed is he who perseveres." Blessed is he who perseveres. Friends, your disappointments, your discouragements, your setbacks may well turn out under God's sovereignty and grace to be God's appointments. Amen? And as near as the Apostle Paul was to his heavenly paradise, his reward remained a future promise. What was the reward he expected to receive? The crown that he is looking forward to is the wreath that he likens to that of an athletics event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, we read, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." What a contrast, you know. And I tell you, the crowns that you may win, the trophies that you may win by being successful in the races, by being successful in the workplace, they will eventually fade. You have to keep dusting them, cleaning them, moving them, licking them. But the crown that Christ will give you is a never-fading crown. Hallelujah. This is a never-ending life in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love that last song. No more tears, no more pain. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. He describes it as the crown of righteousness. A reward for being faithful to Christ, working out his salvation and serving Jesus. What does Paul say in another of his letters, Galatians 5, verse 5? For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. As we conclude, for the promise of our complete salvation, it does have a qualification. That we have longed for his appearing. That we look forward to Christ coming back to seeing him face to face. He's the centre of everything. He's the preeminent one. Jesus is all in all. Do you have a relationship with him now? Do you long for him? No sin in between. We live in anticipation of his return. You see, and Philip mentioned this, part of the false teaching from the false teachers was that they taught that the resurrection of the Christians had already occurred, and that salvation was complete. And this meant that those who imbibed, who took on this teaching, lived either in the past or only for the moment, only for the present. They had no future. The Christian has the best future of all. Hallelujah! And we say if there was no resurrection, we would be the most pitiable of all people. But there is glory to his name. So the understanding of the Lord's return or being with him is a wonderful motivation that is transforming us and our Christian life. A life well lived, looking to the reward for faithfulness. A minister said he was praying one day, Father, why does the devil keep reminding me of my past? And God replied, because the devil is running low on material. You see, we must truly repent and then move on. God says in Isaiah 43 verse 24, he will no longer remember your sins. There's only one reason to bring up the past. That's to learn from it and grow. And may we be counted worthy under the grace and the lordship of Jesus to finish the fight well. In the meantime, there's ministry to be done. There's a Christ to serve. There's a community to serve. There's to be one for Jesus. Paul spent 30 years preaching the gospel. It cost him big time. Was he rejected by the Lord? No. Though men rejected him, put him in the stocks, put him in prison, he was abandoned. Even as we've read, faithful friends of one time forsook him. He was beaten, stoned. He still persevered because he was longing his Jesus face to face and hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Is it worth following Jesus? Christ says, will I find faith when I come back? I trust he will find us faithful to him.